Lord, we need you desperately. We are serious. We desperately need you. We need you to just bring us into unity, bring us out of the busyness of the day. Help us to focus, get into your word. We ask you to bring revelation, understanding, whatever we need to know and realize from the book of Revelation as we come near the end of our study. Thank you, Jesus. I do think that we've been in it a long time, and I think that even though we see different aspects, we keep finding the same things, which is basically, let's all be ready. And what it means, we may possibly, not us physically, but there will be Christians that will be here a longer period of time than some people want to believe. So I'm going to review, before we look at it, when we get up to chapter 19, then we're going to read. But I just want to review again the timeline that we saw in chapter 14. So we saw the 144,000 are with Jesus. Then this angel came with the gospel to preach. Babylon is fallen right after that. And then if any man takes the mark or worships the beast is right after Babylon. And I think that Babylon falling, the mark of the beast coming in, and then the rapture have to be fairly close. Because the next thing the Son of Man has, the wearing a crown, comes with a sickle. It's time to reap, and then immediately another angel comes in to reap for the winepress of the wrath of God. So we're seeing the rapture, the winepress of God. But this is a quick overview thing, and a lot of stuff happens in between. Because we know there's seven plagues that are going on there, and it actually looks like some Christians, might be here for some of those plagues, but they won't affect them. Then there's a little more details when we get in chapter 15, because we see the seven angels coming with the plagues. There's this vision in heaven where we see that people that do overcome the mark of the beast are celebrating. But then when we look at the vials of wrath that are being poured out, we're going into the details of those plagues. We see the sores on men, the sea of blood, the river of blood, sun scorching men with fire, kingdom of the beast full of darkness. Then the river divided, opened up, and dried so that the devil can bring people to go to the Battle of Armageddon. Then in chapter 15, after all of that, we see Jesus saying, "Behold, I come as a thief." And I do want to look up 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And that's where they talk about Jesus saying, "Behold, I come as a thief." So I want us to look at that, comparing it to other verses.
What verse?
13 through 18.
"But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words."
So that again says he's going to come as a thief in the night, and people are not expecting it. It even said not only times, but it said seasons. So when we're looking through the book of Revelation and we're trying to look at the season of the plagues or the season of this or the season of that, we're never going to know exactly at what moment he's coming, because it's going to be like, wow, you know, I didn't expect that today, you know. So it's kind of a surprise, like a thief in the night. But back in Revelation, it said, "Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." So God is saying, just be ready. Just be ready. Be walking with the Lord and be ready from this moment all the way to the end be ready, expecting that he could come at any moment. Then it talks about the thundering and lightning and the great earthquake that divided the city in three parts. And Babylon came in remembrance before God. And then they took a whole chapter just to describe Babylon and all the things that were going to happen. And I believe that there will be Christians there while those things are happening. But at some point, very shortly after that, it looks like I think during this destruction of Babylon, we may begin going into the plagues. So it's kind of confusing to know exactly what's happening. But again, Christians are warned, if you don't come out of Babylon, you will suffer. The plagues are going to hit Babylon. So Christians have to be here, because if they don't choose to come out of that system, they will suffer the plagues. And God was talking to his people. Okay, so by the end of things, it says the voice of the bridegroom and the bride would not be heard anymore in that land, in Babylon. And then we see much people praising God and that the marriage supper of the Lamb and his wife is ready. So let's go to Revelation chapter 19 and start reading there, because we want to get beyond. We've looked, we've read, we know we're going to be here for things. We know we need to be walking with God. We don't need to fear the plagues of God. They won't affect us. We know all that. We've heard that a lot through our study. So I want to start moving toward the good things at the end of it. So chapter 19, we begin to see some of the reward. I want you to read 1 through 9.
And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven, saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up for ever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God.
That's our celebration in heaven, ready for the marriage supper, our unity, coming into the total oneness with Christ. And now we're going to see that after that, we come back with Christ for the war. So the war hasn't happened yet. It's getting ready to happen. So somebody else want to read? 11 through 16.
And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
So what I want you to notice, because this is so misunderstood, people think because the enemy got all these kings to follow him and he's coming in with weapons and horses and ready to physically fight. And God has the whole, all of us, all the saints, riding white horses coming behind him. We're coming to the battle of Armageddon. So what are the weapons that the Christians are using in this war? What are the weapons? The Word of God. Jesus comes with the sword in his mouth, not in his hand. He comes this time announcing his name is Word of God. He could have been called Son of God. He could be called all kinds of other descriptions of God, the light. You know, he could be called all kinds of things. But he came being called the Word of God with a sword in his mouth. And the only thing he needs to fight with is whatever he speaks. It's not going to be a sword-to-sword battle. It's not going to be a physical, violent battle. It's going to be Jesus just showing up and saying, you're done. You have the blood of Christ? You don't? You don't get in heaven. All he has to do is speak. Devil, you're to be bound. And he'll instantly be bound. With his words. With his word. Now, Jim just told me they finished filming this end-time movie where they're killing all the demonically possessed people. That's not how it's going to have to happen. It's going to be the spoken word of God. That's the weapon. But that is the weapon we already possess, that the power of death and life are in the tongue. We already have Christ in us, and we already, with the words we speak, kill hope, we kill the spirit in people, or we speak life into people. The words that we speak are that powerful to cause people to die spiritually or to live spiritually. That's just an amazing thing. We need to be so careful with how we speak to people. That is Proverbs 18:21, that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. If you love death, you keep speaking negativity, then you're loving the ways of death. If you keep speaking life and hope and good words and creating life, words fitly spoken, they just create life in people, you know. We need to remember that. If you back up before that verse in Proverbs, in verse 20, it says, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. So that word belly means his womb. Down in the very womb where life is carried and birthed, or where it's miscarried in death instead. Down in the womb of our spirit is where we find satisfaction, and it comes from the fruit, the results of the way we speak to people. The words we speak, they cause us life and death in our spirit. That's a powerful, powerful thought. It was amazingly powerful. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourself together unto the supper of the great God. This has got to be vultures, that they might eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, free and bond, small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him that false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So there's going to be a violent, deadly spilling of blood, but it will just be in result of what he speaks. But they had to be vultures. And this is the most degrading, dishonoring way to die, not to be buried, not to be cremated, but for the bodies to lay on the earth and the birds, these vultures, to come down and eat them. And this is what they did with Jezebel, who was the most wicked woman in the Old Testament. They threw her off the balcony and the dogs came and ate her. So this is a real, they didn't bury her. They just left her lay there for the dogs to eat her. This is like the worst dishonoring way to go, you know. And this is the end for those following this devil, is God invites the vultures to come and eat them. And I don't think it's just, they're already dead, so they're not aware. You know, it's not like, oh no, I'm being eaten, because their spirit's already gone. They're not in that body. But I think that God didn't even want the remains of such evil to go down into his earth. You know, because I got thinking about earth the other day, and David said, you knew me in the depths of the earth before you formed me. And I got thinking about that. God knew him down inside the dirt that he was going to use to make him. And the blood of Christ poured down into the earth. And the blood of people that are murdered cries to God from the earth. There is something living and nurturing and real about dirt. And he didn't even want the flesh and the blood of these demonic people to even go down into his dirt. I think that's why he let the birds come and eat them, because he didn't want that defilement in his earth, even though he's getting ready to melt the whole earth anyway. That's something important and respectful even of the earth, not to have to receive those bodies. It's just an interesting thing. So the remnant were slain with the sword, and the fowls were filled with their flesh. That's the end of them. What an ending. So what I want to do, and this is going to be the last thing we're going to study, is to take the last verses where we're going to see what happens at the end of the war. We're going to see the future of Satan. We're going to see the new heaven and earth. And then a final conclusion of what God has to say. And it's not a completed study. It's not a completed study at all. It's what we've done is we've laid a basic understanding of the book of Revelation. We've looked at a possible timeline. We've looked at whether Christians are going to be here. We've looked at God's message and his warning to come out of this system of the world. We've identified a lot of things, and he's given us some understanding. But if you wanted to study now and go to Daniel and Joel and Jeremiah and Micah, Isaiah, if you wanted to go back and read a lot of the Old Testament things that are about the end of time, you'd understand it better now. You'd know where it fits. And even when you're just reading New Testament, sometimes you'll read something and you'll go, oh, wow, you know, that's about the end times, because that we read that, we understood that. So now you have a basic understanding of the end that will help you understand other scripture. I was reading in Psalm, and David started prophesying. I don't think he even knew what he was talking about, because he was talking about when the mountains are all gone and the whole earth is melted. And he was referring to things that are happening at the end of the world, and I'm not sure he even knew why he said what he was saying, you know, or that it was literal. He might have thought, well, I'm just getting carried away with how much I trust God. Even if the whole world were to melt, he had no idea the whole world is going to melt. You know, it was speaking prophetically without him being aware that he was prophesying, I think. Yeah, but God knew someday we'd read it and we'd go, wow, that's exactly, it's another prophecy, you know. So, and in Joel, you know, I love Joel, because we always talk about it saying, in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all the flesh, my people. But we don't read all those verses before, because all the disasters and the hard things that are coming. And then he says, after these things, I will pour out my spirit. There's the time of the testing, the time of the finding out which side we're really choosing, seeing if we're going to walk with God or if we're going to give in and just go the other way. You know, there's all that first. And then the reward comes where he pours out his spirit on us. and that oneness that we've wanted comes. And now is the time that of the testing. Right now is the time we're making those choices. Do I live for this world, or is it all about God and all about eternity, not just what I get or what I do here or what anybody does to me here? And I think God spoke to me this morning. Before I go there, let me give you this one verse out of Joel, because I want to end the night with encouragement, not with, wow, look at all the bad stuff, you know. In Joel chapter 2, it says, "Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed."